So with that, why don't we jump in with Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You can read it if you need to, or you can just say it along with me. But are you guys ready with your big voices? I know we got a lot of folks that are online today. I'm going to need the people in the room to fill a gap a little bit, okay? Big reading voices, yes? Yeah, all right. One yes. Fantastic. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Self-control. Woohoo! I think we can all agree that everybody needs self-control, and none of us have mastered self-control in every area of our lives. If you have mastered self-control in every area of your life, will you please raise your hand? No, I didn't think so. If you did, I'm not sure I would believe you. If you have failed in self-control, that's Pastor Ray. Would you raise your hand? We're going to get to that later on in the sermon. Great lead-in, Pastor Rick. And the reality is, it's because self, as one old pastor said, is one of the most difficult weeds in the garden of our life. Self is the center of self-centeredness, of self-deception, of self-importance, of self-indulgence, of self-pity, of self-gratification. The list of self goes on and on and on and on. And the reality is that the lack of self-control destroys friendships, families, marriages, careers, ministries. If we're being really honest, the lack of self-control destroys our witness of Jesus to a needy world. But self-control is tough. It really is, especially when you're trying to leave the table where it's at, but it's off about a foot and you can't let it go. Okay, let's get to the Greek word. I'm not even going to try to say it or make you guys say it after me, but this Greek word for self-control in this passage means continence, temperance, self-control, restraining passions and appetites. Now, I want to make it clear, this Greek word for self-control is the self that's all about us and it equates in our lives to self-discipline. It's a self-control that is not in and of itself without the fruit of the Spirit about the Spirit. The problem with self-control in the absence of the Holy Spirit is, well, we're just not that good at self-discipline. Can I get an amen in the room? Like, it's hard. We're not great at it because it depends on me, and I'm a human and I'm flawed. Y'all are like, Pastor Jen, why do you have water and a cup? Because I was afraid if I put water in the cup, I would spill it. But I wanted to talk about this cup. Because this cup, at times in my life, I love this cup. There are weeks or months or years where I feel great about this cup. Y'all are like, what's so special? It's a white mug. I guess I should turn it around. It says discipline. And there are times I'm good at discipline. And then there are times that my loving husband, unbeknownst to the state of my week, chooses this mug to deliver my coffee in the morning, and I look at it, and I'm like, oh, I wish he'd have picked another mug. Because this week, I'm not so good at this. Anybody else testify to that? Look, I'm going to go put this mug over here before I break it. I will confess. Some of you know a couple months back, Pastor Rick had an ugly incident and abused my dog mom mug and broke it. It attacked his hand in the process. And I was deeply saddened. Pastor Rick, if you had happened to break that mug, I'm not so sure I would have been deeply saddened for anything but your hand. No next time. No next time. You see, self-control without the fruit of the Spirit is just external moral influences. It's a behavior modification. And I think we all know from any season of New Year's resolutions, and if you don't, walk into a gym on January 2nd and walk into a gym on January 20th, and we'll tell you how good at as humans we are at behavior modification. Thankfully, that isn't what God is calling us to. Thankfully, he's calling us and equipping us to something much more than that. Biblical self-control, self-control in the power of the Spirit. It's a whole different matter. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. The Spirit God gives us is a spirit of self-control. It is not no longer just up to us. So I'd like you to read with me this definition of biblical self-control, because I'm hoping it'll cheer us up a little bit, because it's not all on us. Amen, church? All right. Biblical self-control, the Spirit-empowered ability to rule over your desires, your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, keeping them in alignment with God's word, especially in times of temptation, pressure, and injustice. Do we have more to that? Submitting one's will and desires to the guidance and governance of the Holy Spirit, enabling believers to resist temptation, to choose righteousness, and to live lives of spiritual freedom. I want you to catch, because we can think of self-control as a party pooper, but self-control is there to enable us to resist temptation, to live lives of spiritual freedom. Y'all, don't you love some freedom in your life instead of bondage? Biblical self-control is not about human willpower. It is about a supernatural power produced in us by the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. And can I tell you, life without self-control is dangerous. And if you think I'm exaggerating on that, I want you to read with me Proverbs 25:28. I actually want us to read the Amplified version because I want us to fully grasp this. Like a city that is broken down and without walls, leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. Now, we may read that verse today and be like, a city without walls, what's the big deal about that? Because we live in the 21st century and our securities don't come from a wall that's built around our city. But 2,500 years ago when this was written, one of the things Pastor Rick and I were learned and was repeated to us over and over as we toured Israel with part of our seminary trip is what ancient cities needed for survival. Not just to thrive, but what they needed to survive. They needed a food source, they needed a water source, and they needed defenses to protect them. And those defenses came in the form of a wall that was built around the city. And the wider the wall, and the taller the wall, and the heavier the gate material was made out of, the more secure the city was, because without the wall, then everything from the city got ravaged. And there's a picture up here about what a city without walls quickly looks like. The walls get broken down, and where there was thriving, there becomes desolation. You're like, Pastor Jen, can we go back to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Self-control protects us, and the absence of self-control puts us at great risk. Now, today we're going to figure out how we equip ourselves, how we lean into the Spirit's equipping of self-control in us. And if we're going to do that successfully, then we have to realize that we so often make the mistake of hearing a call for self-control as God taking away our fun or calling us to stop enjoying the good things in life. I think the younger you are, the more you buy into that lie. Some of us held on a little too long, maybe. I don't know. Maybe Pastor Rick, just us. Yeah, just us. The reality is, church, we got to nip that deception in the bud, because the reality is God provides us with all the good things. God's provision is of the good things. He invites us into a kingdom that is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. And in that kingdom, he invites us to good food and good drink and to physical pleasures that are meant to be fantastic. Hello, reproduction does not require eating eggplant. God could have made it a lot worse. That's the only vegetable I don't like. Some of y'all would say Brussels sprouts. I don't know what you'd come up with. But God made things not just good, but very good. Can the married people in the room give me a testifying amen? He gives us all of that. Those gifts come directly from him. But we receive also the gift of self-control that enables us to govern those gifts accordingly in our lives. As a matter of fact, you know, we've been in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as our anchor verses for this whole series on the fruit of the Spirit. But if we back it up in Galatians 5, Paul is setting the church in Galatia up. He's teaching them how to walk in the Spirit and how it is about freedom and why it matters to keep in step with the Spirit. I want to read for you Galatians 5, starting, we're not going to read it all. Don't worry, we're not getting 18 verses here. But I'm going to go from verse 1 in chapter 5 to verse 13. So our family online that are trying to keep up in your Bibles, be ready, okay? But verse 1, he starts out with, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery," Paul says. Jesus came to set us free, and he didn't come to bind us. And you might think, look, it'd be real easy to take that verse out of context and go, and that yoke is addiction and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, the yoke he's talking about is the law. It's religious legalism. It was the law that people couldn't keep before perfectly, which is why Jesus came, right, to pay the price for our sins. And Paul says, look, Jesus came to set you free so that you aren't bound by this law. And then I want to skip down to verse 13, because he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh." In other words, this freedom we have from the law doesn't mean it's a free for all. Now, I'm going to give you a snippet. He goes down just a little bit further, and so I'm going to pull verse 19 up a little bit, because we can say, don't indulge the flesh, and be like, oh, well, you know, that means whatever, whatever, it doesn't apply to me. Let's talk about the acts of the flesh, because he defines them. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, spit in our social media feeds way back in the first century. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. You know, thank the Lord we have youth group leaders that are called to do that, because that is not my gifting. But I have hung around with youth enough and raised boys enough that they think, oh, it was easy to follow God back then, because it wasn't like that back then. Like, they weren't having sex parties back then. They weren't having free for, they weren't all drinking from the grog bowl back then. They weren't all doing this stuff back then. Let me just repeat this. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, discord, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It was all going on back then. And Paul says, the freedom Christ gave that forgives you from all of those things, don't abuse it. Tell you what, why don't you read 5? We're going to read the second part of verse 13 down to 18 together. Because this is what our freedom is actually for. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, we know what the flesh desires. The flesh desires the good things in excess. And while you are free from the law, which means you don't pay the penalty for your sins, that freedom was actually meant to serve one another and to love one another and to wear Jesus well, not to indulge everything that we happen to want. And the truth is that we get really tripped up and snagged in abusing our freedom. If we're being honest, we abuse our freedom as Americans. We abuse our freedoms. What's the speed limit? It's just a misdemeanor. Well, it's my right. And that's bad enough. But it's a far more dangerous thing to abuse our freedoms in Christ. This is a picture that C.S. Lewis paints so vividly in one of his fiction works that he did called The Screwtape Letters. Now, I'll give you a little picture into this book that he writes. By the way, it is a great read. Or listen, you can get it free on Audible. I had to listen to it for a C.S. Lewis class, and I should say I got to listen to it. Anyway, the book sets it up where there is a senior demon, and he's Uncle Screwtape. And Uncle Screwtape is writing to the junior demons. So what Lewis does brilliantly is portrays and demonstrates the spiritual warfare that we're all in and day out, but he demonstrates it from the other side. Now, before you're like, yeah, Pastor Jen, why would you give me a fiction book somebody writes about something that, well, C.S. Lewis wasn't just a fiction writer. He was one of the greatest theologians of his time, probably one of the greatest theologians of all time because of his ability to communicate complex spiritual truths in a fictional way that we could understand and latch onto. So anyway, in this letter, Uncle Screwtape is writing to his nephew, and this is what he says, and I think we've got the quote up there. All that we can really hope to do is encourage our enemies, the Christians, to take the good things that our ultimate enemy, God, has given them at the wrong time, or in the wrong quantity, or with the wrong person. And that will be their demise. I'm going to pause and let that hit for a minute. To take the good things God has given them and do them in the wrong quantity, at the wrong time, or with the wrong person. And if that's not hitting you hard on some level, maybe we should read it again. Because I don't know that any of us escape falling into that trap, at least occasionally. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober mind and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. Our enemy prowls around those walls, and when the wall of self-discipline, self-control is not there, then we're vulnerable. And church, you got to know the enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy very intentionally uses the very good things that God made for us and made us for to tempt us and trip us up to do them in excess and abuse not only our freedom, but abuse what the Lord has given that is very good. And in the process, enslaving us to this pattern of sin that repeats over and over. And when the walls are down, then the kingdom that is full of joy and love and peace, that's full of good food and good drink and good pleasures, gets robbed and decimated and becomes something it was never intended to be. And that is not God's desire for us. I know that this isn't the happy, joy, feel good, right? But church in North America, we got to figure this out. Because the people of North America are in this continual snared abuse and excess. We are trapped in the abuses of gluttony and alcoholism, pornography and adultery, homosexuality, indebtedness, credit, crazy enslavement to credit and debt because we spend way more than we make. Abuses of science and technology, the abuse of self-care gone awry to become some self-centered indulgence. The list goes on and on and on and on. And on our own, we are powerless, but we read, and the scripture teaches us, that God has given us the spirit of self-control that we need to not live in bondage to excess, but to live in freedom to the good things. And that's good news. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul is responding to the church in Corinth. Now, they're writing to him, and they're complaining, and they're justifying their actions, and they've sent him this letter, so he's responding back. He quotes them, and he responds back. And so they've said to him, but we have the right to do anything. And he counsels them, yes, but not everything is beneficial. But we have the right to do anything. And Paul responds to them, but I, Paul, I will not be mastered by anything. He says, I won't be mastered. That means to be ruled or under the power of or in bondage to. It's rooted in power and authority. In other words, Paul says, I will not be controlled by just anything. Church, self-control matters because Christ gave us victory over our flesh. Christ gave us victory over the world, and Christ gave us victory over the enemy of our soul. And self matters because self, I am the only one who could hand that authority back to the world, back to my flesh, or back to my enemy. And I think, I don't know about you, but I know for me at times in my life, I've forgotten that I have an actual choice to make. And I just fall into the trap of, well, nobody's perfect. It won't really matter. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. And it's not a little thing at all. And as you look at the own areas of your life, as you look at the things that Paul talks about, forget the things I mentioned, the things that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Let me ask you, who or what is controlling and mastering you? Who or what has authority in these different areas of your life? Is it the author and perfecter of life, or is it the enemy of our souls? Because it matters. Now, before you get discouraged and hopeless and like, oh my gosh, this is the fruit of the Spirit, Pastor Jen. I thought this was supposed to be good stuff. I want to read the rest of this verse. And before we do that, I want to remind you that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And self-control enables us to enjoy the good things, and it enables us to live in a way that we can thrive and to not get tripped up in our freedom. Church, biblical self-control is critical to the abundant life in Christ. Are y'all doing okay? Like, I know when it's a tough word, it gets a little quieter in here. But it is pin drop quiet in here, y'all. It's okay. it's okay. Because this kind of self-control is spirit empowered. But it is something we have to work at and practice at. It is something we have to submit ourselves to and be accountable to. The instruction and the repetition for self-control occur all throughout the New Testament. Not just in Paul's letters, it occurs in James and Peter. It's all there. I'm just going to hit this one little area, and I'm not even going to read all of this text to you because I really want to get to the end of it. But I want you to see the repetition. In Titus 2, verses 1 to 14, Paul is giving Titus instruction. Now, before we get hung up on how specific the instructions are, I want to remind you that Paul is writing to Titus in a particular time and a particular place and to a particular culture, particularly the culture in Crete, which is surrounded on worship of a goddess and a lot of female dominance and a lot of female, female goddess, and the temple worship was all prostitutes and priestesses. Like, it was a whole big mess, right? So God was coming in. So there were some specific things, and that's why the roles are there. Just don't get hung up on that. But he's given instruction in Titus. You must teach what's appropriate in sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. He goes on to list a few more things. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent, to not be slanderers, addicted to too much wine, to do what is good. In other words, be self-controlled. Then teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, it says again, and it goes on to give more instruction. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. And he goes on to talk about integrity, soundness of speech. This passage teaches us that, first of all, self-control is for everyone. No one was exempt, young or old, male or female. But it also teaches us that we're to have self-control in our thoughts and in our actions, which include our speech and in our emotions. And this matters because your practice of self-control or the lack thereof will determine your path. And before you say, oh, Pastor Jen, my thought life really won't trash my path. I mean, as long as I don't act on it, my thought life is okay. Or if I just act a little bit, you know, freedom, right? Jesus forgave my sins, so it's okay, right? But the reality is, here's the pattern. We reap what we sow. And when we sow a thought, we reap an action. And when we sow an action, we reap a habit. And we sow a habit, we reap our character. And we sow in that character, we reap our destiny. And you have to choose if you're going to sow the righteous things. Are you going to sow the unrighteous things? Now, the good news, because I know y'all have been needing some good news. Thanks be to God, biblical self-control is not dependent on us. And we don't even earn it. It's not even a quid pro quo with the Holy Spirit, right? Paul goes on in Titus, and I want you to read with me verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God, pause. I want you to read that again with your whole hearts, because it matters. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In case you missed it, The grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. The grace, unmerited favor, we can't earn it. The grace of Jesus Christ through the cross is what itself teaches us to be able to do these things. And we gotta understand that and take that promise, because the world will tell us over and over that self-control is to become by self-effort what you are not. Become healthy by doing this. Become this by doing this. Become financially independent by doing this. Become successful by doing this. You have to do the thing to become what you are not. And that is not what God promises. Jesus invites us to become by grace who we were actually created to be. Self-control is not something that kills the party. Jesus is inviting you by grace to become his masterpiece, to become holy, to become blameless, to become sons and daughters of the Most High King, to become righteous, to become pure, to become whole and healed and free. That is what you are becoming by the grace of God, something he's already made you to be. And he's just inviting you by grace to walk into it, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Church, the good news is that self-control is fueled by grace and not by willpower. And God's grace never runs out. It is a limitless well of living water. And we realize that, and it's important because we can't maintain it without it, y'all. But with it, there's the abundant life that Christ came to give us. Now, I've given you the what of self-control. I've given you the problem with self-control. I've given you the answer to self-control and the good news. But this is a tough one. And I'm not sure I would really be doing my job if I didn't give you some practical tools to step into it. Because anybody ever tried to step into it on their own? I mean, we've got the Holy Spirit, but then what's the plan? Like, am I hearing him right? How do I do this thing? I'm trying, God, I'm trying. So actually, I'm taking this right from the Living Beyond Ourselves study. It's 5 steps. If you want to dig deeper into this week, and I really encourage you to, I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Once again, I'm not reading 20 verses. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to read one whole verse out of the 5 that I'm going to share with you. You can say amen. It's okay. It's not disrespectful. But if you're looking for how to rebuild your life, restart on things, Nehemiah is a great place to go. Because Nehemiah was this guy who was called to go back to Israel and rebuild it after the exile, after captivity, after 70 years to come back. And Israel was decimated. The holy city was decimated. The walls were broken down. Imagine that. And he was called and empowered by God and equipped by God through very wealthy kings to do this. But we see a great example for how we rebuild this in our own lives and how we build up the walls of self-control. So y'all might want to take notes on your note page, might want to snap a screenshot. I'm not sure I am sure we have these up there. But Nehemiah's tracking along, and he gets to the city, and he's got to go figure out how to begin to rebuild the walls. And the first thing we get is in verse 12, he says, I set out with a few men. Step one, church family, enlist a few accountability partners. You're going to need some people that have permission to speak into your life. Pastor Rick pointed this out last week. It's important to have someone that can call you on the carpet and that you can call on the carpet, because we can't always see our own mess. Amen? Verse 13, he says, I went out examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down. You can't know where you're going if you don't know where you're starting. Perform an honest self-evaluation. Where are you lacking self-control in your life? What areas are in danger? because it's danger. Take a look. Be honest. By the way, God already knows. Like this whole, I don't know, maybe you guys have never done it. I'm hiding. I don't want to go confess to God that I'm doing this thing. And he's like, are you kidding me? I know everything about you. Like, spit the words out. You'll feel better, right? Look in the mirror. I can see the mess. By the way, everybody else can see the mess too if they're looking. So you might as well look in the mirror and face it yourself. Do an honest self-evaluation. He goes on in verse 17, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. Shame keeps us stuck, church, and God's desire is that we not be in shame. Recognize that God desires your shame or disgrace to be replaced with honor, a double portion of it, as a matter of fact. And he desires for you to be fortified and your walls to be rebuilt. He doesn't desire the kingdom that you are, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be decimated and in danger. He desires your walls to be rebuilt by spirit-empowered self-control. In verse 18, they say, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. Can I invite you to make a decision today to not put it off any longer? Why would we do that? We don't do that. Once we make a decision, we do it. Sure, that's why we decide we're going to start a diet 5 days later, and we eat every ice cream and treat and french fry in the 5 days leading up to the day we're going to start the diet, because we don't actually, you know, we want to make sure we get it all in. No, nobody else in the whole room. I have heard some of y'all's ice cream confessions because I start them. Don't put it off. Don't binge one more time. Don't drink too much one more time. Don't go back to that website one more time. Start today with what needs to be done. Begin immediately to cooperate with God's diligent work with you in your areas of captivity. And I'm going to be honest, that doesn't come by staring at your sin. I actually didn't mean to mention ice cream 3 times already. I meant to mention it here. It is my kryptonite, so I guess it comes up a lot. I can't give up ice cream and then stare at the ice cream in the freezer for 12 days. I won't make it till 2 a.m. I'm just going to tell you. It's not going to happen. We don't start the new thing by staring at what we do wrong. We start the new thing at looking to the cross. Looking to God, looking to his word, keeping in step with the Spirit isn't about trying to get out of step with the enemy. It's about focusing on being in step with the Spirit, which means we got to look at the Spirit. We got to look at the word. You're like, oh, Pastor Jen, we're doing that. We're here. Sunday covers me, right? I'm in a small group. I go to Wednesday night. I do something else. That's twice a week. That surely will be all that I need to kick this habit, right? So in the last 15 years, they discovered that this level of radical transformation was occurring if we could just be in the Bible 4 times a week. Does anybody need that much more joy in their life, that much more freedom in their life, that much more hope in their life, the ability to share their faith, that much less pornography, that much less alcoholism, that much less anger in families? Did you hear that? 61% less anger in families. All of that comes not from focusing on the fact that we get angry too often, but from focusing on this. The living word of God that is not meant to just be a textbook, but actually transforms our hearts and minds. If you're not sure how to do that, the discipleship flyer is out there. It'll walk you through the scripture, the Bridge Builders flyer Amanda helped put together last year. Just some practical tips. Grab that. Get in the reading plan or just go through one of the gospels, but start somewhere. And the fifth thing, and here's the gold, you guys. Verse 20 says, the God of heaven will give us success. You see, God provides the victory. You put in the work, but God guarantees the victory. That song that we sang over and over, he won't fail. No, he won't. And while, yes, it is true that you have the freedom to walk in the slavery of sin, and it won't cost you your salvation, it will cost you. I want to leave us with this because I think it very aptly demonstrates why all of this matters and why I would take the time to repeat some things and show you more than one passage, right? Chuck Swindoll shared the story years ago. I did fact check it. It is true. I went in and did the work. He shared the story of Yusuf the Terrible Turk. Yusuf was a 350-pound wrestler. He was the European wrestling champion for all of Europe. Now, the thing that Yusuf loved more than money and, or I'm sorry, more than winning and more than wrestling was money. It's what motivated him to do what he did. He didn't care about the winning. He didn't care about the trophies. He cared about the money that he won. So he came to America to wrestle the North American champion, some guy named Strangler Lewis, which, what a name. Anyway, so we have the Terrible Turk and Strangler Lewis. Well, the Terrible Turk throws the 200-pound Strangler Lewis around like a rag doll, wins the wrestling match, no problem, and is now the wrestling champion of the entire world. And all he cares about is the winnings. As a matter of fact, he's so afraid he's going to lose out on the currency that he demands the $5,000 winning to be in gold. Then you're like, $5,000 doesn't sound like much for a world champion, and that doesn't sound like a whole lot of gold today, not much more than a few rings and a necklace, right? Except that this was 1908. And 5,000 pounds of gold weighed 16 and a half pounds. And this guy was so hungry for money, so had to have more and more of something that, let me ask, is money in itself evil? No, the love of money is the root of all evil. But money isn't evil. Money is a tool that can be used for the kingdom or for the enemy. But he was so bent on his winnings that he stuffed the gold into this big money purse belt thing that he had around his massive 350-pound frame. And fast forward a month, and he gets on the boat to go home, and they're sailing, and the ship sinks. And the Terrible Turk won't take off his belt of gold. And he's out in the water, and do you know that the rescuers rescued almost every single person from that ship? But Yusuf clung to his gold, and his gold dragged him to the bottom of the ocean, and he died. Because he couldn't let go of something that could have been for his good, but in excess was too much, and it strangled him, and it cost him his life. Church, that's more than an anecdotal story. If we're being honest with ourselves in the mirror, there is something in our life that the enemy holds over us. There is something in our life that we don't have not mastered, even spirit-empowered self-discipline in. And the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy will use it to take you to the bottom of the sea. And I come to you today and say that God isn't trying to ruin your fun, and he is not trying to be a killjoy, and he's not trying to control you. He's trying to save your life. He's trying to save your legacy. So even as we wrap this sermon up, I have to ask, what is it that's dragging you down? What would God, by the grace of Jesus, desire that you be set free from today? And even as David comes up to pray, would you confess to the Lord that there's an area of your life that you need Holy Spirit-empowered help, because otherwise it is taking you down? I'm not asking you to shout that out. I'm not asking you to do any of that. But would y'all just bow your heads for a minute, because nobody else needs to see this. But if you would say, there's an area that I'm struggling, Pastor Jen, and I need the Lord's help, would you just raise up your hand? Don't be afraid. I need God's help. Yes. Yes. God desires by the grace of Jesus to free you from that, that you wouldn't be mastered anymore. You can raise your hand anytime during this prayer. You can set it back down. God has seen. But let me tell you that this is the day that as a believer, you can reestablish the victory that God gave you over the flesh, the victory that Jesus gave you over your enemy, the victory Jesus gave you over the world. Freedom in Christ.